Let us pray. Lord, ruler of the universe and ruler of our hearts, let your word spoken here transform us from the inside out. Let the power of your word spoken here open the eyes of our hearts. Let your word spoken here bring us shalom. We ask this in the name and in the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. The phrase, "Where's the beef?" first came to public attention as part of an advertising campaign for the hamburger chain Wendy's. And it first aired in 1984, January, and the original commercial featured elderly women examining an over-the-top large bun with a really, really small burger. They say, "This is a big bun. It's a big fluffy bun." And then one of the women, Clara Pellier, yells, "Where's the beef?" In the reading from the first letter to the believers at Corinth, "Where has the beef come from?" is causing community in their community. And this is the context of the reading. The debate is focused on whether it is appropriate to eat meat that had come, that had been offered to idols in one of the many, many temples. And what was happening is the animals were slaughtered as an offering, and part of the ritual included processing under the platform so that the animal's blood dripped on the participants, because their understanding was that the strength of the bull and the god would be passed on to them. Now, joining in the procession was not a prerequisite, since the strength of the bull would be there when what? The meat was eaten. This was the culture and the practices that many members of the Corinthian church had been exposed to. And it posed a huge dilemma for them. We're talking very, very, very new believers here. The practice of the public sacrifice required that the animal being sacrificed be divided up. And part was burnt as an offering to the gods and the priests for their own meals. The rest was given to the magistrates and other public officials as part of their livelihood. And what they did not need, they sold to the shops and markets for sale to the general public. The struggle for the young church and the new converts was this. Their understanding was if they ate this meal, they would be taking into their bodies something that was unclean. And also, they would be indirectly participating in idol worships. Now, those who came out strongly, the pagan world where they had been steeped in the whole culture of idol worship and could not easily lose the connections in their minds between the evils of their past and the foods associated with it. And they were concerned that anything to do with that world might draw them back into the exact lifestyle they had been delivered from. So Paul is addressing these words to the strong believers who would happily eat and were not bothered by meals offered to idols. They were more well-educated, perhaps. He says, yes, we all have knowledge about this issue. We all do. But while knowledge makes us important, it is love that strengthens this church. And anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know much. So what's Paul saying? We can have book knowledge about complex and deep doctrinal issues, and having that knowledge can make us prideful. Though Paul agrees with this better educated group, he explains that an idol really is not really a god, because there's only one God, the Father who created everything and we live for him. And there's only one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom God created everything and through whom we've been given life. And he goes on in verses 7-9, explaining that not all believers know this. They still think that idols are real. So when they eat the meat, they believe they are worshiping the gods they left behind to follow Christ. They are young in their understanding of the faith. And for that reason, Paul says mature believers must always set a good example. And he says this isn't about winning or losing, about being right or being wrong, but it is about love, because it is about love that builds up the church. For the person who loves God is the one who God recognizes in verse 3. Paul's advice is not intellectual. It is pastoral. If others see you with your superior knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate their own conscience? Sometimes the right choice is the one that takes into account others' inclinations. Christian freedom does not mean everything goes. It means that our salvation is not obtained by good deeds or legalistic rules. It is a free gift of God. We find in Ephesians, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you cannot take credit for it is a gift from God. Christian freedom is tied to Christian responsibility. New or immature believers are often very sensitive to what is right or wrong, what they should or should not do. I have people who say they want to come to church, and the first thing they ask is, should I dress up? Do I have to dress up on Sunday? This kneeling thing, do I have to kneel at the rail when the rail was always there? Do I have to cross myself? What does that mean? And why do I bow before the cross? What actions may be perfectly right for us could do harm to a Christian brother or sister and damage their fragile faith? Paul's point is that our freedom, our knowledge of doctrine, theology, or scripture, our rights are less important to us than strengthening the faith of another in Christ. And then Pastor Paul, says he's going to give up his freedom and right to eat meat sacrificed to idols. He knew eating meat would not corrupt or harm his faith, but he understood that if by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed, you sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their failing, I will never eat meat so that I may not cause one of them to fall. So I always think that the questions are, will my behavior build others up? Will I modify my behavior and my speech at certain times? Do I have friends who need greater care because they're struggling in their faith or their faith is weak? And this is particularly true, I think, during these times. Is love the controlling factor in my behavior? Or is it a desire to exercise my own personal rights? And remember, we have the act of rights and freedom, but it doesn't say anything about responsibility, and we all want our own rights. One sign of a mature believer is the willingness to waive their rights for the sake of others. And then we have this principle found in the very first verse. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds. Take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. And there is a lesson for us in this. And this is whatever community you belong to, whether a faith community or a secular community. If there is division in a community, we need to remember, and in our case, Jesus never called us to agree with others, with each other. He called us to love each other. And we may not see eye to eye, but we can always walk arm in arm. Let us pray. Holy One, thank you for all that you are teaching us from the epistles of Paul and the many lessons we can learn from our Christian brothers and sisters in the early days of the church. May we never become a stumbling block or place an obstacle in anyone's path because of the freedom we have found in you. Help us to carefully consider the needs and sensitivity of others before our own, for your greater glory. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.